Good morning to you all, and welcome to this place. We're in a beautiful place right now because we have an opportunity to hear once again the great love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and our wonderful God. And so I say to you all, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you and with you this day and always. Amen. In these very difficult times, you might think that God has no plans. I wanted to start this morning by declaring once again the beautiful and wonderful plans that God has for you, for me, and indeed for the whole of humanity in whatever age they were born and lived. And that beautiful plan is that each one of us, every single person, should come to know an intimacy, a oneness with God, our glorious and holy Father. That plan is in progress right now. It will be in progress in the lives, in the generation of your children and your children's children and forevermore until Jesus returns once again to claim everyone as his own. Hold on to that, please, today, because I really want to speak to you about a life lived in intimacy with God. Now, I know you might be wondering how I got that from the reading, but you'll find out in a moment, okay? Because I see it very clearly here, and a very important thing for us today. Mark gives this account of the baptism of Jesus, and every other gospel, Matthew, Luke, and John, all record the fact that Jesus knew John the Baptist. In fact, he's related to him, if we take Luke's account as the gospel truth, which we do. But that Jesus was thereabouts when John was ministering his baptism of repentance and forgiveness in the River Jordan. And in fact, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke record, Jesus himself was baptized. I don't think Mark wants us to begin a conversation or an argument about why did Jesus enter the Jordan River with him to be baptized. It is something that has troubled theologians and Christians for a long time, but this morning we don't need to worry about it. We just need to know and accept the fact that Jesus, in solidarity with the whole of the human race, recognised that each one needs to recognise that life lived without God is a faulty life, and life lived with God is the way that we are designed to live, the way we are called to live, the way God wants us to live. And right at the beginning today, I think it's important to note that John's ministry, yes, it was to the people of his day, yes, it was a ministry of baptism, but it's also really important to note that his ministry was a ministry that pointed to someone else. Who was that someone else? Well, we know it was none other than Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the living God, who came to him for baptism. He said, "This man is more powerful than I am. He comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit." And I suppose that is the very first clue that I want to give to you this morning to illustrate, to proclaim the importance of intimacy with God. Because if the Holy Spirit's ministry is about anything, it is about calling us and holding us. It is about drawing us into the love of God and holding us there and working with us to imagine and to know that love for us day by day. So John's ministry, as I said, was also about preaching about repentance and forgiveness. So I think each of the Gospels has these words, or very close to them. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I think it's worth our while this morning just to dwell for a little while on the reality of sin in our lives and what it means and what it looks like. And I'm not here to accuse anybody of any particular misdemeanor in the sight of the Lord today. But I think it's really worthwhile recognizing when the Bible talks about sin, there's a very particular way that God wants us to view that and to see it. I have to say to you that I've met many people in my life who have a faulty view of what sin is. And indeed, the gospel writers were very clear that that faulty understanding of sin was actually rampant, if you like, in the world. For in John chapter 16, we find these words from Jesus. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he writes, and he says, when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. Because, Jesus says, I am going to the Father. Because, Jesus says, people do not believe in me. And because, Jesus says, the prince of this world has already come under judgment. The point I'm wanting to make and wanting you to hear from this is that there are lots of attitudes about sin that are wrong in the eyes of God. So let me illustrate that. If you have a view of sin as being something to do with our moral understanding of life, something to do with the moralists, then we are indeed in a place that's not very helpful. Because, yes, sin may indeed involve moral, a moral breakdown, a breaking of moral codes, but sin itself is not that. I've heard people say to me, I just aim to follow the Ten Commandments and I know everything will be okay. Well, following the Ten Commandments is a very, very good thing, but nevertheless, it's not an antidote to the reality, to the core of sinfulness. Okay. I've said what sin is not, and I know that those two things that I've mentioned are quite widely understood by many, many people, including probably many of you here in this place. That's okay, but we need to hold those things in this framework. Sin is when we lose touch with God. Sin is because we choose to have other things in our life leading our life, guiding us in our actions and our words, other than the fullness and the richness of God our Father. Sin is the actions that come from a heart that doesn't want to be obedient to God's will. Sin comes from a fractured relationship with God. I think that's important because it helps us to understand why it is that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And what it helps us to understand what is the antidote to that. I know I'm not telling you anything new really, but that's okay. We just need to remind ourselves together today the reality that we are living and being confronted with. And so if we're talking today about intimacy with God, then we need to know that that intimacy actually begins in a particular place. That intimacy can only begin as we acknowledge our own difficulties in following what God has given to us, our own difficulties in actually allowing God to come to us and lead us and watch over us and love us. Can you get my drift? That foundation which John preached so long ago has been the foundation that has been preached by the Christian church from day one, from the day of Pentecost. It was about repentance. It was about turning back from the abyss of having ourselves lead ourselves, having other things that have no power to lead us and to watch over us. That foundation remains with us today. I believe every one of you in this place has come to understand that we need to openly acknowledge before God in his presence our true selves, the condition of our heart. That's the beginning. And so John's baptism was a baptism that gave a sign, a physical way of understanding that. And by the way, well, as you would know, and the little video that James showed us indicates that it's really just an immersion in water. That's what baptism is. In fact, we could read this gospel reading and just a little bit differently, and I'll do that now. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was immersed by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Beautiful thing for us this morning is that, yes, we are talking about the foundation just for a little while, but we also need to talk about the end, which is those words from John, speaking of Jesus. "I baptize you with water, I immerse you with water, in water, but he will immerse you in the Holy Spirit." What joy that is. It is about being connected with God. I wonder if you might have ever heard these words, you are my son, you are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. If you haven't heard that before today, in a very personal way, I want you to hear it now. Because I believe standing in front of you, I speak God's word to you. And his word is that he loves you with an everlasting love, a love that cannot be destroyed, will not be taken away from you, a love that is certain and sure and everlasting. So I know I can't eyeball every one of you at the same time, but I just want you to know, look at me and to understand, you are God's child. And God says to you this morning, I love you. Can you hear that? Right there, friends. We have come into the presence of God. We have experienced something beautiful that is from God. So I think it's time for me to talk about intimacy with God. In a sense, I'd rather not talk about it, but I'd rather us experience that intimacy. And so I can blah, 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 blah forever up here, and nothing might change for you. But this morning, I believe God wants to come to us for us to know for sure that we are loved and precious in his sight. Intimacy with God is not the same as the intimacy we experience in our marriages. However, it is very much like that. Intimacy with God is not the same as the intimacy we might experience with the very best of our friends. And yet, it is somewhat similar. The point is that this relationship we have is between unequals. So it is between God as God and us as broken, frail human beings. There is an enormous gap, if you like, in the standing of the two parties, us and God. And yet, there is no gap, because of what God has done for us in Christ. You understand that, don't you? And so therefore, we are in this very beautiful place, knowing the power, knowing the eternal nature of God, knowing the fact that God created us in his own image, knowing that God created everything around us, and yet he holds each one of us as precious. Let me just illustrate for you some of the moments when I've experienced God's presence. Is that okay if I do that? I don't want to sound proud or anything like that, but I do want to give you something to hang your hat on, something to hold on to about the practicalities of God's love for you and what it means to be intimate with God. So I just return for a moment again to those words God, the Father, to his Son, Jesus, where he says, you are my Son, I love you, and with you I am well pleased. Whenever I have heard words like that to my heart, that I know have come from God, then my heart becomes very glad, and I know that I am in the presence and I am intimate with God in that moment. Dear brothers and sisters, I pray that you might hear those words very often and know God's presence, know God's love, know God's intimacy, the things that he desires for you. Intimacy with God is about longing to be with God. There's something in our hearts that wants to chase after God, to be drawn into God's presence. I don't know whether you've ever experienced having that longing for God, longing to know God as real. I remember a time in my life, probably in my mid-30s, we had young children, and I was in business and felt like I was in a mess. I wasn't really, but I felt that way. And I felt like I'd never really met with God in my life face to face. And I felt somewhat doubtful about God's ability to actually show himself to me. And I found this longing coming up inside of me. Lord, when are we going to talk face to face? When are we going to be together in a way that I know you're there, in a way that changes me forever? Because, you know, I believe when we meet with God face to face, then that does change everything. As it happened, as those weeks unfolded, there was a plan in our local church to have another church come to our country church to give us some indications of how we might witness the gospel to our community. I didn't care about any of that. I just knew that God was going to meet me in the course of this weekend. And sure enough, the Sunday came, and there was a local preacher who preached the sermon, and it was the most ordinary and simple word that I've ever heard. In fact, you might almost say it was boring. But all of the time, I was thinking to myself, if this bloke does not ask people to come forward to give their lives to Jesus again, then I am going to go up anyway and demand that that happens. Anyway, he did ask that question at the end of his sermon, and I shot up there like lightning. And they took me aside and prayed for me. God was real that day. I went home in a fever and laid on my lounge room couch with my four kids running around and my wife wondering what's going on. Just wrapped in this blanket of warmth, because God had come and proven himself to me there very, very personally. You see, the intimacy with God affects our physical being, it affects our emotional life, it affects our rational life, because the presence of God touches all of those things in a beautiful way. Friends, whenever I hear God speak to me, when I'm reading his word, when I'm hearing it being preached, when I'm singing, something comes over me that I know I am right there in that moment in the presence of God and intimate with God. A few years back now, Lorraine and I and our family, were in a place where we had to cope with the loss of two little grandsons stillborn. They were twins. Our youngest daughter had flown to Brisbane in an effort to save their lives, and we had gone to Brisbane to support her suddenly. Those little boys, Albert and Benjamin, as we came to know them, are part of our family. They lived to be 20 weeks old. And we are grieved mightily for them and for our daughter and for our son-in-law. But one thing that I learned in that time was that God was actually right there with us. God was not separated from that tragic event. And I felt intimacy with God even there and then, a confidence that I'd not known before, that God would support us, nurture us, hold us, and bless us even in the face of this terrible tragedy that our family suffered. And over again in the course of a few days, we understood that Jesus was actually walking with us in that time. We saw it in the eyes and the faces of the nurses who were attending to our daughter. It was in the face of a woman behind a chemist counter. We'd gone to buy a toothbrush for our daughter. And when she knew why we were there, she almost jumped the counter to embrace us and say, "I've been there too." I felt God's presence in that moment. I felt God's presence and his intimacy when we met an angel at the bus station who showed us which bus to go on to get back to the hospital. I knew a beautiful intimacy with God when I sat next to a man on the plane back from Brisbane to Adelaide on the Saturday, and I was due to preach the next day. That man, a messenger from God, said to me, "Ross, just let your people see your grief. Let them experience that grief with you. Don't hold anything back." And we did. Brothers and sisters, in those moments, God was very close. And, you know, I reckon as I've been talking, I'm hoping that you might be listening to those experiences and know that you too have actually experienced God's presence and his holiness and his love and his intimacy with him in places where you may not have recognized before. For one of the great mysteries of being human is that God has made us in his own image, which means that we're made for intimacy with him, but we so often cannot see it, cannot experience it. We so often get lost in those things. Whenever I come to a realization of the wonderful things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, I just want to cry. My voice goes all shaky, because it's just almost too much to bear when I think of my frailty and I hear once again of God's wonderful plans for us in Christ. Or I express those things. In those moments, I experience once again the joy of intimacy with God. Yes, dear friends, even when I hear God correcting me, in fact, probably, they are the most beautiful times when God says to me, Ross, hang on a minute. Do you really want to go down that path? Are you really thinking of doing that? My goodness, what a relief, what joy there is when we can actually hear that word and stop and change direction. Dear friends, in those moments we understand and hear and experience for ourselves an intimacy with God that is beautiful and wonderful. And again, this makes me want to cry. You see, the presence of God, the intimacy with God actually strikes all of us differently. Is this clock right? It can't be. It says 10:21. I don't know what the time is, but anyway, we'll keep going. We got time for a few more minutes. I suppose I don't want to just talk. I'm feeling a bit dizzy. I'm sorry. If I fall over, it's okay. It's because the Spirit's on me. But and you'll just pick me up or something, won't you? It's all very well and good to talk about intimacy with God, but I think it's really important also to find out what the purpose of that intimacy is. And it comes back to God's grand plan, which is that every person in this wide world of ours, in every generation, in every nation, every family, every tribe, should come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. And do you know what God's plan, his plan A, is that you and I, all of you in this church, all of you in the Christian church, should actually be displaying that intimacy you have with God, and that is the thing that will have the power to actually deliver people into the kingdom of God. So it's important. God's plan is to use you. To actually display the great beauty and wonder of being connected, being intimate with God, of actually living in that way. And finally, I want you to know, so I will stop now, I want you to know that there's a very strong sense that you can do nothing. John talked about Jesus immersing us with the Holy Spirit. We hear that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he was being baptized. And I want you to know this morning in this place that the Holy Spirit is the power, the wherewithal, the impetus to share, to live that life of intimacy with God. It makes all the difference, friends, because, you know, I can stand from you in front of you and you might think this is a pretty good fella standing up there, but actually, no, I don't have anything. But I do have the Holy Spirit, and that's all that matters. No, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I've been immersed in the Holy Spirit and he has me. Isn't that a better way of thinking about it? Yeah, it is. So, brothers and sisters, I really just want to end that way. I hope you might have asked for the Holy Spirit to be, you know, in your life before now. And if you have, I'd hope you might want to do it again and again and again. It's so important that we understand that we can rest in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit from within us. What does Jesus say? John, I'm just trying to think of where the reference is. I think it's John chapter 7. Let me just find that. I just can't find the words, but on the last day of the festival, Jesus stood up in the temple grounds and said, I've just lost that. Okay, it's all right. We'll carry on. Friends, let's just pray now for the Holy Spirit to come. Can we do that? You know, when we do that, there's something really important that happens. He actually comes. Let's pray. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Immerse us in his goodness and love. Change us today, Lord, from this day forward. And again, Lord, we put our lives into your hands and say, Lord, would you do with us as you will? Would you bless? Would you strengthen? Oh, Lord God, come in all your fullness, we pray, to us. Amen.